1, and you'll find that in the Church Bibles on page 1158, 1158. Although there isn't a 1158 written on that page, boys and girls, you'll have to look for 1159 and turn left one. 1158, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you're reading, we're going to be thinking about strength and weakness. Strength and weakness today. And just a question to have in your mind. Do you think that Paul is a strong man or a weak man? Right? Strong or weak? So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Amen. I wonder if you ever find yourself saying, if only, if only. If only I didn't have these weaknesses, these flaws, these failures, these fears, then I could serve the Lord much better. If only I was more zealous, if only I was better at speaking, if only I was more confident, then I could really witness to others. If only I wasn't suffering these troubles and trials, if only I wasn't so distracted by these problems, then I'd be much more useful for the Lord. If only I felt stronger, then I would step out. Well, you're in good company if you've ever felt like that. Paul experienced these things. Paul was brought down to the depths. He was made to face his own weaknesses. He was painfully aware of his own frailty. And yet, it was in those trials that God taught him perhaps the greatest lesson that we need to learn again and again and again. And it's the lesson, really, of this whole letter. It's summed up in chapter 12 of this letter. You don't need to turn to it. It's a verse that you'll know. Where God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, our Father in heaven delights to use weak and broken people like us. In fact, it's only when we're weak, it's only when we're vulnerable, it's only when we're helpless, it's only when we realize that we're frail, that we're actually of any use to God. And these verses in chapter 1 introduce this whole theme. Paul's letter is the most personal of all his letters, where he opens up to the church in Corinth about his weaknesses and about his struggles and about his sense of inadequacy and his frailty, because that was exactly the opposite to what the church thought they needed to be. They were impressed by the powerful and the confident and the loud and the brash and the determined. There were men coming in who claimed to have great gifts, to be somebody. And the church was beginning to be drawn after these personalities. And they were beginning to look down on Paul. And they were encouraged to look down on Paul by these other super apostles, as they were called. But Paul says, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Now, Paul is not happy to be suffering. He doesn't delight in depression. He's not praising his problems, but he is praising God, who comforts him, literally who strengthens him. That's perhaps a more rounded word than just comfort, but it carries that idea of strengthening and comfort in his trials. So maybe you feel weak and wish that you didn't. Perhaps we need to rethink our attitude towards weakness. Maybe you wish you were stronger. Be careful what you wish for. Because if you want to be strong for God, you'll discover that God has to make you weak. Paul wants us to be able to praise our Father in heaven in our weakness and our trials and our struggles. So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to look at our God. And that's what Paul does here. How is it that I can praise God in all of my weakness and struggles, my frailties, my inadequacies, my tears and my trials? Well, think first of all about this, that he is our personal Father God. He is our personal Father God. You see in verse 3, that word there, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Now that word comfort, I've just briefly mentioned already, has the idea of it strengthening and empowering. It's related in the original to the same word that speaks about the Holy Spirit being the comforter, the counselor, someone who draws alongside. It's that idea. Someone who comes next to us and puts their arm around us and helps us along. Someone who speaks with us, stands with us, defends us against others. All of those things the counselor does. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that God comforts us. How does he do that? Well, surely, first of all, by revealing more of himself to us. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the midst of Paul's trials, the first thing he does is he looks up to his Father in heaven. These amazing terms, the Father of compassion, the God of comfort. Interesting, we often pray for the compassion of God or the comfort of God, but it's the other way around, isn't it? It's the God of comfort, the Father of compassion. You see, so it's deeply personal. God doesn't just send us his comfort, he gives us himself, personally. Not just the comfort of God, but the God of comfort. And not the Father only, but the Saviour, the Lord Jesus too. It's because he knows Christ that he knows comfort. I recently discovered why pirates always wore eye patches. Perhaps you think it was just to make themselves look more fearsome. Or perhaps it's because they've been involved in a barroom brawl and lost an eye in a fight. Actually, I discovered recently, thanks to horrible histories, that pirates would wear eye patches during the day to help them see the stars at night. One of the eyes would be super sensitive to light by the time it was dark, and they would navigate. And so that's why they would put a patch over their eye. I didn't realise that. And yet, they have to go through the frustration of only having one eye in the daytime, the disfigurement of wearing a patch, of looking different. I mean, it might add to their status as pirates, but it doesn't make them look any more attractive, does it? And yet that very handicap during the day is the very strength they need at night to see. God often uses the same principle with us. He sometimes restricts or frustrates or changes the things that we think he shouldn't change. The things we wish he hadn't done to us, or the gifts he hasn't given us, or the gifts he has given us. The temperament, the personality. And yet, so often, it's those things we think are our weaknesses that God often uses in our strengths. Paul talks about that a little bit later, about how we comfort those with the comfort that we've received in our trials. Some lessons can only be learned by experience. And one of those is that we experience God as a God of comfort when we need his comfort. You can't experience comfort unless you need to be comforted. You can't experience the God of compassion unless you need to experience that compassion. Faith to hold at God's hand in the dark comes only when we walk in the dark. Patience to hold on comes only when we need patience. It grows and develops in us through those things that we wish sometimes we didn't face. But all of it is done by our personal Father. God is intimately interested in comforting us. Draw comfort from that as perhaps you feel your weakness or your trial. But notice the second thing Paul says, perhaps moving on, verses 4 through to 7 really. As well as our personal Father God, he is our pastoral Father God. He is a pastor to us. He is a shepherd to us. And you see there that he comforts us, verse 4, in all our troubles for a reason, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we have received from God. These verses rescue us from ourselves. When we suffer, often our world can shrink. Our horizon comes quickly just to our little world, isn't it? When we're in pain, our thoughts can often just simply zoom in to the prison of ourselves, our own tiny experience. We forget others. We become fixated on our tears, our trials, our weakness. It's all about us. Verse 4 says, it's not about you. Because Paul says God is comforting us so that we can comfort others. These verses rescue us from bitterness as well. You see, this church in Corinth had hurt Paul deeply. They'd given Paul many tears and worries. This church had almost turned their back on Paul. Influenced by false teachers, arrogant men, the super apostles as they called themselves, they urged the church to reject Paul. They said Paul was fickle because he'd planned to visit them and he hadn't. They accused Paul of being a failure with his many trials, his many persecutions, his running away from here and there, all signs of weakness. And they rejected Paul as a fraud because they say, well, he writes big in his letters, but in person he's a bit of a small person, he's a nobody, he's unimpressive. And here's the miracle. Paul is not bitter with this church at all. He's saying all of the sufferings I've gone through have been to help me comfort you in your trial. You who have hurt me. You who have been part of my own suffering. God has used even your fickle rejection of me to comfort me that I might comfort you. These verses rescue us from bitterness, don't they? So often, our tears, often our tears can come at the hands of other brothers and sisters. How do we respond? Bitterness? We can. We often do. But Paul says, no, that isn't the way. We need to look at a bigger picture. We need to stop fixating on ourselves and our own hurt pride and our own frustrated plans from whatever we want to achieve in our church. We need to think not about the people who've hurt us, but how we can comfort them, even as they have hurt us. It's a miracle, a supernatural miracle that God is working in Paul. I'm comforted that I might comfort this Corinthian church. You see, he's willing to speak of this church sharing in the sufferings of Jesus with him. You see in verse 5, he says that just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. And he says there in verse 6 that we're comforted, it is for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Paul says, our trials, our tears, the things that we've gone through, our weaknesses, which you say disqualify us from pastoral ministry, are the very things that qualify us to comfort others. It's the very things that you think are weak are the things that God uses in us to comfort others. So how do you see your problems and your weaknesses and your failures and your sicknesses and your fears and your troubles? Are they things to run away from? Are they things to hide from? Are they things to turn away from? Are they things to beg God to remove from you? Well, we can pray always that God would take our pain away, that he would take our troubles away. We can pray for all these things, but let's bear in mind that often these are the very things that God uses to comfort us, that we might comfort others. Everything is for a purpose. Nothing is wasted. Will you only be happy in Jesus if he heals you? Will I only be happy in Jesus if he takes that frustrating person away from me? Will I only be happy in my Lord if he gives me a better job or changes my personality and makes me self-confident? Will I only be happy in Jesus when he takes away that problem? Or will I embrace my frailty and my weakness and my tears and my trials as the very thing that God can use in me to comfort others? Interesting, isn't it, how Paul thinks about his weakness. We're tempted, aren't we, to imagine that if we had more resources, if we had different people, if we had more powerful presentations, somehow the gospel would sweep through our families and our neighbours and our friends. There is a reality to Christian fellowship that is evangelistic. There is a reality to Christian love that is powerful. But look around, folks. This is it. We are the few. We are the weak. We are the ones that God, in his sovereignty, has decided he can make strong. He can use us. He will use us. Interesting, when the Lord sent out the disciples, the 70 disciples, to the villages and towns ahead of him, how did he describe his strategy? He said, look, don't take money or cloak or an extra shield. You know, you don't need all these things, an extra sword. You don't need these things. Limited resources. And I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. Now, what sort of a strategy is that? Come on, we're going to invade a country. So we're going to pick all the weedy people and the weak people and the frail people and the gentle people in our army, and you're going to go up against this mighty army of wolves. That's the strategy that the world would say is doomed to failure. Why does Jesus send out lambs amongst wolves? Surely it's for this very reason. Because he wants all the glory when it succeeds. None of us can say, well, of course, so-and-so became a Christian because I'm such a great evangelist. Actually, Most people become Christians despite us, don't they? If you've ever seen anyone become a Christian, you think, well, how on earth did that happen? Because the first two times I spoke to them, I just was babbling nonsense, it seemed to me, and I understand the gospel, and yet somehow God works. That's how he works in weak people. We can be encouraged by that. We qualify, don't we? And I think we can praise the Lord because he's personal, he's intimately focused on comforting us in our trials. We're not comforted by an idea, but by a person. Secondly, we can be comforted because he's pastoral. He has a shepherd's heart in taking us through our weaknesses and our trials and our frustrations and our failures and our tears. God is pastoring us, he's shepherding us, he's comforting us, he's strengthening us so that we can be useful in comforting others. And the third thing to say, as well as being personal and pastoral, he's powerful. Verses 8 to 11. Now, this is interesting because Paul opens up about something that is quite astounding. He says, look, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Paul is describing how he felt in these trials. That's very 21st century, isn't it? Nobody's interested in the truth, they just want to know, how do you feel about that? Well, Paul is 21st century. He's saying, let me explain to you my sufferings. You don't need to go into the details of what they were, but I felt as though inside my heart I'd been condemned to death. Now that is how sometimes you feel, isn't it? And how I feel. The sentence of death. As if everything we want is withering, and everything we don't want is flourishing. Paul's suffering inside produced feelings of death and despair. How encouraging to know that Paul was just like you and me. A man who sometimes despair of life. Paul is not a superhero. You know, as a boy, I wished I was a superhero. I dream sometimes as a boy of being Spider-Man, Superman, whatever. With special powers. Perhaps you've wished somehow, I wish I could fly. I wish I could travel in time. I wish I could read people's minds. Those would all be curses, by the way. But there's that longing, if only. Actually, I mean, for all the entertainment that they provide and the escapism they provide, they're not inherently bad, these programs. But there is a sense in which all of these are Jesus replacements. Every superhero is actually a saviour substitute, a man-made imitation, a model of the real thing. You know, when someone describes you as a model human, a model husband or a model wife, you have to be careful, because the word model in the dictionary means small imitation of the real thing. So beware if anyone says, well, he's a model husband. This would be better to be a real one, or a model wife, or whatever it could be, a model student. And all of these superheroes, they're all fantasies, they're all escapism. Okay, we can perhaps justify it in the sense of entertainment, but you have to beware that really they are saviour substitutes. They are shortcuts to success. And underneath them all, they're basically saying, just like Disney does, I suppose, you know, if you believe in yourself with a tiny bit of magic, all your dreams will come true. They're all basically saying, you don't need Jesus. There is another Jesus or another Saviour who can do the job for you. You know, if we felt strong, if we actually felt confident in ourselves, we would stop praying, we would stop asking God to help us, we would forget God. That is the nature of our heart. And that is why God always keeps us weak. It's for our own good. That's why none of us are superheroes. Because we would become our own little Jesuses. And so, Paul is the same. He said, there are times when I despaired of life. Where does Paul go then? Where do you go? Where do I go? When I feel that I wish I was a saviour, I wish there was a magic wand, I wish there was a shortcut, I wish there was a silver bullet, somehow that would cure disease, my problems, my weakness, my frailty. Where do I go? Well, verse 9, the end of verse 9. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This is actually a way of explaining the gospel, isn't it? In so many ways. This is how we came to God in the first place. We came as sinners. We came as dying sinners. We came as dying sinners who were judged and guilty and needing somehow to be rescued. We were dead in our sins. What did we need? We needed a resurrecting God. We needed a Jesus who was alive. That's how you became a Christian. You cried out for a Jesus who raised the dead, who forgives sins. That's how you were saved. As a dead sinner. Weak, dead, hopeless. That's how you live as a Christian. As a dying sinner who needs a living Saviour. That's what faith is. It's bringing empty hands to a Jesus who can fill them. And so, to our shame, we need to relearn this again and again and again because we forget it again and again and again. Sometimes the only way we learn to trust in a God who raises the dead, is when God works death in our heart somehow. And he causes us to cry to him again. We went on one of those Go Ape treetop trails recently for our son's birthday. It was one of our youngest sons. Perhaps you've seen them where they strap you into a harness, thankfully, and then they connect you to some cables, thankfully, and then you can play up in the treetops and pretend that you're good at climbing. And one of the things on the Go Ape is on the trail is a zip wire. So you're about 40 or 50 feet up in the air, and then there's a steel cable which runs down to the ground, and you have to connect to that, and then you launch yourself out. There's a second or two before your cable goes tight, when you're kind of dropping onto the zip wire, when you take your feet off the platform, but you haven't stopped going down yet, there's a second or two where your heart is in your mouth. Because you know that you're connected to the zip wire, but it hasn't yet stopped you falling. It's not pleasant, that second. What's going to happen? But that's faith. That's faith where we step out. Faith is only faith when there is a possibility that God might let us go. At least in our mind. We know that he won't. But faith is only faith when we stop standing up and start to fall and wait for God to hold us. Where we commit to that cable before it's actually tight. If we just knew the tape, if we could feel that we were already hanging, we wouldn't need faith. We have to push out. It's not pleasant. And there are times when God takes us to those places where it's not pleasant because we have to trust him again. Maybe your troubles are working death in your heart. God is calling you to trust in the God who raises the dead. Perhaps you feel that your neighbour, your friend, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your brother or sister will never become a Christian. Perhaps God is causing you again to think, to trust in him who raises the dead, not to give up, not to stop praying, not to stop living, not to frustrate. Perhaps you feel that the sin that you struggle with, the particular sin that you struggle with in your life, and we all do, there's no one in this room who has no besetting sin. That thing that keeps, every time you do it, that thing that says to you, you see Jesus isn't alive, it's all a load of rubbish, you're not a Christian. That sin, that's the one I'm talking about. The one that tempts you to turn away because it's never going, it seems to go away. Perhaps you think that's working death in your heart. God, he hates that sin. God hasn't made you sin. But even in that sense of death and failure, God is calling on you to reach out again, to trust in the God who raises the dead, and to keep fighting against it. We need to beware, don't we, of thinking that we can do it on our own. Every time we drive through this village, I imagine you go past many houses of people who are not interested in coming this morning. Perhaps you despair even of life. How on earth is this village going to be reached? By a God who raises the dead. And by a God who uses dying sinners like us who've been saved. He's our powerful Father God. So just to finish, I just want to ask this question. Is my faith in this resurrecting God growing? Am I trusting this resurrection God more? Well, Paul gives us two indications of that. I'm going to call them in verse 10, hope. And in verse 11, prayer. Verse 10, hope. Paul says, he's delivered us from this deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue delivering us. He says, he's rescued me in the past. He's rescuing me now. He'll continue to rescue me. I'm hoping in God. It's not fingers crossed. It's not... It's not like the people of the football team, say from League One, who are playing in the FA Cup, playing against the fantastic Everton, and hoping that they'll beat them, because of course they didn't yesterday, did they? As we all expected. It's not that sort of hope. It's not a vain hope. Hope in the Bible is a certain hope. It's the certainty that God will do it, and therefore I can be hopeful, full of hope, because I know it's going to happen. It's not expecting a pain-free life. Paul isn't expecting a pain-free life. In fact, he's expecting deadly perils in the future, isn't he? But he's saying, when those deadly perils come, God will deliver me again. If that is part of your experience, perhaps your faith is growing in this resurrection God. If it isn't, then perhaps you can call on him and ask him to help your hope to grow. And the second reason I can see that perhaps my faith is growing is that I pray. Verse 11, as you help us by your prayers, he's calling on the Corinthians to pray for him. He says, God will answer, will deliver me through your prayer. Prayer is the ultimate proof that we know we're weak. When we pray, we bring empty hands to God and say, fill us, Lord. We are weak. Give us your strength. We can't do it, but you can. And Paul calls on his brothers and sisters, pray for us. Pray for us all the time. Pray for us that God might open our door, that he might open my mouth, that he might give me boldness, that he might help me make the most of every opportunity, that I might preach the gospel clearly and without fear, as I should. Prayer is the proof that I know I'm weak. So are you praying? If you know your weakness, you're praying. That's how my faith in the resurrection God grows. You see, just then to finish, we just think about this. There's only ever been one superhero, hasn't there? Only one. The perfect man. The ultimate human. The powerful human, the ideal man. And what did this superhero do? He was born as a baby into a poor home. He had to be changed by his parents. We have to grow. We have to learn. We have to develop. He submitted to his earthly parents despite being their creator. He prayed early each morning in total dependence on his Heavenly Father. He waited for his Father to feed him despite having the power to turn stones into loaves of bread. He died on the cross for sin, humiliated as a criminal, so it seemed. Weak, helpless, lifeless, the giver of life, and yet dead on a cross. How did he display his superhero powers? Through the shame and the shambolic death of a cross. He conquered death, through weakness, through submission to his Father's will. Jesus, the perfect Superman, the weakest of us all. Our Jesus, it's that Jesus who comforts us in our trials. It's that Saviour who is the one who fills us with compassion, his compassion. And he calls us to hope and to pray and to go on in our weakness and to prove to the world that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen.